Hello everyone. This is a translation of Pascal Girard's message. It's Sunday, May the 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2020. We will begin today by reading Solomon's prayer of dedication at the inauguration of the first temple in Jerusalem in the 10th century BC. The reading is taken from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven, and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You, who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you have made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David my father come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be opened towards this temple, night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, praise towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And I also want to remind you of Jesus' last words to his disciples 10 days before Pentecost. We read about this in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This last event, which we call the Ascension, is quite particular in the liturgical year. Jesus, after his resurrection and his appearances to multiple witnesses, disappears again 40 days later. He departed. We can't see him. He's not there anymore. Where is he? Is he on high, up in the heaven? But what is heaven? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, we are told. But where is it? Where is God? Where is Christ? Are they up there, on high? Are they in my life? So many troubling questions that can trigger in us the feeling of something bigger and stronger, which we do not always grasp, but which is due to this event of the ascension of Jesus. Where is God? Well, this question is not new today. In fact, it comes back in a nagging way, accompanied by the desire to make him accessible, almost palpable, in particular by locating him in places of worship, in churches. Moreover, at the time when religion still had a great impact on men, when God was a necessary prerequisite to explain the course of things and to give meaning to what was incomprehensible, the question of existence and the presence of God arises. Where is God? I do not see him. And you may remember this saying, attributed to the cosmonaut Gagarin, returning from his journey around the earth, when he said that God did not exist because he had not met him. Where is God? From the first accounts, and especially in the experience of Moses and the people walking in the desert, we see God by the side of his servant and the people. On the way out of Egypt, we read that by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. We read about that in Exodus chapter 13. God was their guide and protector. After the episode of the golden calf, when Moses praised the Lord to accompany his people, God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That's in Exodus chapter 33. Many times the biblical accounts bear witness to the presence of God with one or the other. God accompanies us. He opens the way for us. He protects us. He lifts us up. He gives us the breath of life and the courage to live and hope. He gives us the grace of his presence. In fact, he is already with us. Even before we can see him, he engages with us. But without our being able to retain or freeze him in an image or definition, because he is the living God, the God in every other way greater than all that we can say and understand, always elsewhere than where we want to confine him. But are these answers sufficient? Can we be satisfied with them? Probably not if we reconsider the history of the relationship of the people of the covenant with their God. The people of Israel need to see, to materialize their relationship with God. They have need of a holy place, a landmark that says, God is there. A specific place where they can find God, meet him and worship him. And it is precisely for this reason that the people build this golden calf that I mentioned before. And it is for the same reason that entering the promised land, the people seek proximity to the God of Baal, represented by statues. To be able to believe, men want to see, have tangible evidence of the existence of God. The same question is raised in our modern world. God has become problematic for many because he is elusive, invisible, and silent. There's no material proof of the existence of God that can be given, and that is enough to conclude that God does not exist and is only a dreadful lie for weak-spirited people. Where is God? Where is your God? Faced with the mockery of the followers of other deities, faced with the doubts and desires of certain Israelites to turn to other deities, King David already wanted to build a temple to demonstrate the greatness of the Lord. But it will be his son, King Solomon, who will build this temple, the place of the presence of God and the meeting of men with him, a magnificent, imposing building, visible from afar. But at the time of the inauguration of this monumental temple, called the House of the Lord, Solomon wonders, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Solomon therefore recognizes that even the largest and most beautiful temple can never say who God is. For God is beyond anything that man can imagine and say. God is and remains elusive for man. Man can never make God his thing, his idol, and all that he can say and do to symbolize God will always be a reduction of God, even a betrayal. Solomon's prayer at the inauguration of the temple expresses this forcefully. The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. And Solomon's prayer becomes humble before God. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. God does not allow himself to be seized or locked into anything. But if God, in his greatness and his freedom, is elusive for man, he nevertheless makes himself known in his word, by which he engages alongside men, and he also makes himself known in the fulfilment of his promises of salvation and life. Certainly, God is elusive, but the testimony of the scriptures and of believers of all times show us that man can constantly experience the presence and faithfulness of God in his life. Thus Moses, who wanted to know the name of God and see him face to face, which is a way of wanting to grasp him, will experience God in the burning bush or in the gentle whisper. The people of Israel, in their desert journey, will experience the presence of God by the pillar of fire during the night and by the cloud during the day. Others experience God in the joys and sorrows, the sufferings and the healings, the failures and the victories. But God does not allow himself to be seized or locked into anything by any man. He is and always remains beyond what we can say, and even beyond the experience which we can have, because God is God, the living God, and not an idol. This is what Solomon expresses at the time of the inauguration of the temple. He recognizes the infinite greatness of God, greatness which is expressed in the covenant and the requirement of men's faithfulness, in the attention and the concern, in the love and the forgiveness for men and for his people. And if the temple of Solomon has its reason for being, it is not to lock up God, but to offer to man a particular place set apart where he can experience, in a privileged way, the presence of this elusive God, yet so close and so faithful. Much later, according to the testimony of the Gospels, it was in Jesus Christ that the love of this elusive God became palpable, audible, and visible. Through Jesus Christ, men have experienced healings and liberations. They receive new hope and a new reason for living. Jesus Christ was the living, visible presence of the love and mercy of God. The center of faith of believers has migrated from the temple in Jerusalem to one person, Jesus Christ. And us? Well, us. We, who are today situated after the event of the Ascension, and who are not so lucky to live in the physical proximity of Jesus. We, for whom this Jesus has also become as elusive as the Father, how can we still experience the presence of God today in our world and our lives? Today, like yesterday, we can have this experience, the experience of God's faithfulness to his promises, the experience of his forgiveness, to the extent that we let him enter our lives with confidence. We can be healed of our wounds and freed from our faults, to the extent that we allow ourselves to be touched by his love and by his grace. But we must take this decisive step, on our part, by which we open up to him and offer our lives in prayer and obedience, as a place where he can live forever. Solomon prayed, "Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day." Daniel prayed, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name." Nehemiah prayed, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that he is praying before you day and night." Prayer allows us to be receptive and available to God for his love and forgiveness, and allows us to have a first-hand experience even today. God is faithful to his promises, and he listens to our prayers and supplications. God is elusive, invisible, intangible, but if we trust him and we humbly surrender to him, he always gives us yet again the grace of the experience of his presence and of his love, of his fidelity and of his accompaniment, even and especially when we sometimes have the feeling of being alone, when doubt seeks to install itself in our life, and when the question arises in us, where is God? In the world? In my life? God is there, by our side, close to our hearts, over and over again, as he was for all this cloud of witnesses who preceded us. Let's not forget it, but let us always dare to take the step of faith by which we place ourselves in the hands of God and under his blessing. Amen.